Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Well, it's good to be here this morning. We welcome everyone here, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We're glad for your presence and believe this is a wonderful day for us to worship our God together. We've had an interesting week. Weather-wise, we're certainly mindful of the people who suffered this past week, suffered for a while, maybe some of us, with power outages. I don't know if anyone had that or got cold up here in Leander. Also, those who didn't have proper shelter, we're mindful of them and also of those who suffered loss of life through these terrible storms. As with a lot of crises and emergencies, I think there were good things we saw as well. I know in my neighborhood, I saw some people coming together to work. I've seen at another congregation where we usually attend, people coming together and helping each other out. Those who have chainsaws helping out others of us who don't have chainsaws. So it's been an interesting week, and I'm glad that we all survived and we're back here at it. And it makes me wonder, too, what circumstance in your life, it doesn't just have to be this past week, but what circumstance in your life has caused you to praise God? Can you think of something? Was there an answered prayer, a healing, a blessing, or maybe a crisis or a tragedy that brought you to your knees in realization of whom you depend on for life, for hope, for strength? Maybe it was something during this past week that happened. But have you ever been rescued from danger, or from a near miss or disaster, and you thought to praise God for sparing you? Amanda calls these moments thank you Jesus moments when that happens. If you do much driving in Austin, then you have these moments on a fairly regular basis. Had one of those this morning, in fact. Although our entire lives, day to day, should be prayer, should be lived in consciousness of God and in praise of God, there are certain circumstances that come along and remind us in a special, powerful way that it is God who should be praised and thanked. Also, we could ask, how have you helped to lead someone else to the praise of God? How have you been the means to their thank you Jesus moment? And I don't mean being the bad driver that almost hit them and made them say thank you Jesus. I mean, in a positive way, helping someone see how God is the one who is worthy of our thanks and praise. Well, think about those questions as you turn to Acts chapter 3. Get out your Bibles. Let's turn to Acts 3. The introduction to this book of Acts is behind us now. With chapter 3, we're starting now to see the results of the amazing events of chapters 1 and 2. We're starting to get into the acts or actions of the apostles. So remember last week where I talked about the horizontal and vertical aspects of worship and our relationships. The vertical, our relationship with God, the horizontal, our relationships with one another. Well, think about that. On the horizontal level of neighbor love, here in Acts chapter 3, we see the church's inreach to one another turn immediately to outreach. They don't just keep it in within their own circle, within their own walls. And this is the logical flow of the church's life. This is something I was trying to get across last week, that it all begins with God's gracious call to us, calling us out of the world to repentance and forgiveness. Worship is the gathering of God's people to respond to His grace and to listen to His word and love and take care of each other, culminating in the sending out of God's people into the world to embody and spread that word. Well, the main theme of chapters 3 through 5 as we progress here in the book of Acts is the way in which this Christian witness brought them into conflict with the Jewish leaders. We'll see that conflict later. But first, we ask, what happened that grabbed their attention and started this conflict? And that's Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Let's hear the word of the Lord from Acts 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at the ninth hour, 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. This is the word of the Lord. Peter and John are on their way to the temple to worship and to praise God. So no, they don't stop going to the temple because they're now Christians. In fact, the term Christian has not even been put into use yet at this point in the story. They don't stop being Jews. No, they maintain their temple piety because they are living in accord with the fulfillment of their Jewish faith in the God of Israel, something we've already talked about, God who has restored Israel through the Messiah's death and resurrection and pouring out of the Spirit. And it's on the way to worship that God does something amazing through Peter and John. They encounter a lame beggar at the temple. He's there every day, it says. He was lame from birth, it tells us in verse 2. Look later at chapter 4, verse 22, and it tells us that this man was over 40 years old. So that's a long time to have never walked. He's out of practice, all right? Now, none of this is amazing. It's not amazing that there would be a lame man with no hope of walking, especially before modern medicine. And it's not incredible that he would be stationed at the temple gates, traditionally one of the best places for a beggar to place himself is near a place of worship. Worshippers coming in and out of the temple are some of the likeliest people at the likeliest moment to give alms. So nothing unusual yet. The amazing part is what happened next. Peter said to this man who was begging for alms, "I don't have any money." Money's not a part of this. So imagine the initial disappointment of the beggar. That's what he was wanting. He probably felt very sad at that moment. But instead, Peter extends his hand to heal him. And the man not only stands up, and not only walks, but leaps and bounds. Let's think for a moment why Luke is telling us that. There may be a lot of reasons. We'll get to that in just a second. I can't help but think of a friend of mine who last year suffered a devastating compound fracture on his ankle. I mean, it was gruesome. I won't go into any more details, okay? So it's okay. But it was bad, all right? I remember the first time he came back to the worship assembly in a wheelchair, all right? And showed us the picture, okay? I remember weeks later the first time that I saw him walking without any help. And I remember a few weeks later him talking to me. I was asking him about his progress, and he was telling me about how he was at home and decided to hop up and down. I had the same reaction some of you just did. Well, that does not sound like a good idea. But this was his own sort of test of his progress. Could he jump just a little bit here, okay? And his recovery has been nothing short of amazing. There is no doubt about it. But that week's, months-long recovery is qualitatively different from what we see here in Acts chapter 3. Okay? This is a miracle. Starting with this first healing miracle in the book of Acts, you can't help but notice the prominent role of miracles in this book. So because of the importance of miracles in this book, in the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels as well, and so now in the ministry of the apostles in Acts, I think it's a good time just to reflect on the nature of miracles in these biblical texts, and just to think about that for a little bit. What is a miracle? Many want to know also, do miracles like this still happen today? I think how we answer that first question might affect how we respond to that second question. So first, what is a miracle? In some ways, we think too narrowly about this. The English word miracle just means wonder, something amazing. And when you step back and think about it now, life is a miracle, right? A blade of grass is a miracle. A cat walking across the street and not getting hit by a car may be a miracle. The fact that we exist and are here to reflect on this at all is a miracle. That there is something rather than nothing is a miracle. If we fail to wonder, if we fail to be amazed, it's probably for lack of focus or maybe lack of imagination. We fail to be amazed because these wonders are ordinary. These bona fide miracles are familiar, maybe too familiar to us. And so we don't see them as the amazing thing that they are. But they are astonishing, all of these things I just mentioned, or at least they should be to us. But after acknowledging that broad understanding of miracle, what I mean by miracle now are those events that, at least given our ordinary experience, seem to defy those ordinary experiences. Or we might say, defy the so-called laws of nature, or simply are extraordinary. It's a new thing that we can't easily or rationally explain. It seems to point to God as the ultimate cause. Sometimes these things happen directly from God as an answer to a prayer. At other times, they're worked indirectly by God through the means of a human agent or instrument. But let me be even slightly more specific here. When I say miracles now, or at least for the rest of this lesson, I don't mean the wonder of our existence, nature, life, the blade of grass, the cat with nine lives, wonders though those are. I think they're all miraculous on a certain level. I also don't mean even answers to prayer that God works through otherwise ordinary means, like modern medicine or the wonders of the human body. Things that we can observe and maybe even explain scientifically, even if unusual, though I think those are wonders and miracles too. By miracle now specifically, I mean the things that have little or no rational explanation at all. Something that looks like it was caused fairly directly by God, or perhaps through a human servant. Apart from, or even in contradiction to, ordinary means. Let me give an example of the kind of thing I mean by a miracle here. A man who cannot walk, who has never walked, suddenly gets up, jumps up, walks around, runs around, apart from any medicinal aid. Those are the kinds of miracles I'm talking about this morning. And a good way to start understanding miracles like this in Scripture, I think, is to understand what's the purpose of miracles. If we understand the purpose, I think that will help us evaluate miracles today and what are claimed as miracles. So note here the multiple purposes of signs and wonders and miracles in Scripture. And here I have four that I'll mention, purposes of miraculous gifts. And just think about these and think about them in relation to Acts chapter 3, what we just read. One purpose of miracles is to edify. Miracles build up the church. They're intended to edify or build up those who are present. Witnesses who believe are always built up by the miracles. Miracles instruct or strengthen the faith of those who believe. And if they do not edify, Paul says, stop. So in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, he's talking about the miraculous gift of tongue speaking. And he says, and we saw this a little bit last week, he says that if you're speaking in tongues but you don't have an interpreter, it's not building up the church on that horizontal level. And Paul says, sit down and be quiet to those people. So the miracles, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit are meant to build up the body. Paul says also in Ephesians 4 that any gifts that God gives to his people are for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. That's why he gives any gifts to the church. So that's one purpose. A second purpose of miraculous gifts seems to be to signify the coming kingdom. They signify the coming kingdom. The miracles of Jesus signified that the kingdom of God was at hand. That's what he came to announce. That it's breaking into the present age. And these are signs of that. So when Jesus goes around healing, when he makes people whole, spiritually and physically, these are signs of what we all anticipate in the fulfillment of God's kingdom. Even when Jesus, we would say these sorts of miracles that seem to defy nature, when he walks on water, kind of reminds us of his resurrection body, which passed through a door. All of these things, again, signs of the coming kingdom. In this case, in Acts 3, it's part of bearing witness to that restoration of God's kingdom and of God's people. So they're signs of things to come, right? Three, miracles reveal and bear witness to the message and confirm it. Think about this. Miracles reveal and bear witness to the Word of God as well as confirm it. In other words, a miracle does not come without a message. It's always accompanied by a message. A miracle is not self-explanatory. So by the special work of the Spirit, the prophets prophesied, the apostles proclaimed, and the miracles that accompanied those words established those words as of divine origin. In other words, if Peter just comes and starts saying things and says they're from God, people might be a little skeptical. But if he begins that, if he precedes that message by healing a lame man, this is obviously something from God. This confirms that this is a man from God and is saying something that comes from God. So in this case, the miracle that we just saw in Acts 3 lends credence to what Peter is going to say later on in this chapter. Finally, miracles point to Christ. Miracles point people to the way, the truth, and the life. This is most important, that miracles are intended to point people to Christ. And just looking a little bit ahead here in Acts 3, look at verse 12, look at verse 16, where Peter is directing people away from the miracle and saying, this is about the one who had the power to work the miracle. The true source of this powerful healing, Peter says, is Jesus. So the miracle, and even the human miracle worker, point away from themselves to God and to God's Son, Jesus Christ. So those are some purposes, okay? Now, do miracles, like the ones that I've described, like this one here in Acts 3, happen today? I'm not actually going to answer that question definitively. And here's why. I can say that I've not seen, I have not witnessed something quite like that. But I also know that just because I haven't witnessed it doesn't mean that that's case closed on this, okay? I know that there are some attempted arguments from Scripture, some based on 1 Corinthians 13 that we just heard read for us earlier, that would attempt to prove that these kinds of miracles have not continued. I don't find those arguments persuasive. And I do want to say that if I see a lame man like this healed and God is actually behind it, I'd like to think that I would believe it. And so I'm open to it, but I just haven't seen it. In my judgment, and this is just my judgment, okay, you don't have to agree with my conclusion on this, I do think it's important to consider the different nature of miracles like this that we see in the New Testament compared with the kinds of miracles we see claimed today. So think of miracles maybe you've seen on TV, or you've seen claimed by televangelists, or that you've heard people talk about, and consider the context. So name or just think of some of those New Testament miracles. There are differences. In the New Testament, these are healings of well-known people with obvious maladies. Notice how Luke emphasizes these points, because he and Theophilus, his audience, are aware of the fakes. Look again here at verses 7 through 10. The lame beggar is healed instantly by Peter. He doesn't trip or wobble around. It doesn't take weeks or months. Also, everyone recognizes him as the lame man. He's not some anonymous guy who just showed up for a healing service with who knows what wrong with him. Maybe he's got some back pain, maybe some arthritis, all right? It's not that. So Luke knows about the frauds out there, and he expects his audience to have a critical eye. And so he answers some of their implicit questions about this healing. There is no doubt about the identity of this man. There is no doubt about the reality of his condition. And there is no doubt about the efficiency, the effectiveness of the cure. And so Luke goes out of his way to mention those things. Another difference in the New Testament, miracles are never for money, and they're never an end in themselves. In the New Testament, the miracle itself is not the point or the center of the attention, nor is the miracle worker, the human miracle worker. So claimed miracles today often are different from these. And let me also just say, Christianity was not the only faith in the ancient world that claimed miracles. or was accompanied by miracles or magic of some sort. But again, the differences are clear. For Christians, you did not have to pay for the miracles. Not so in paganism. If you were a pagan and you went to the god for healing, you had to offer a gift to Asclepius. You had to give some sort of money. It was a quid pro quo, all right? In paganism, it was worshiping the gods so that you could get some sort of physical or financial benefit. That's what it was all about. Not so for Christians. And so later on, we'll see in the book of Acts, it's Simon the sorcerer, a magician, who comes up to Peter and wants this power of the Holy Spirit, wants the authority to work miracles and pass on that power to others, who offers money to Peter. Peter says, no way, you've misunderstood this, okay? And there's no exchange of money here, you see, in Acts chapter 3. And again, the miracle always points away to Christ. That's something else we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, which we heard read for us, where Paul has to make this point to the Corinthian Christians. Because isn't it natural for us to think, great miracle worker equals and is a sign of great Christian. Okay? This person who works this amazing miracle must have some sort of special relationship to God. That may be the case, but it's not always the case. That's why Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, miracles, okay? But have not love, then it's just a bunch of noise. I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, miracles. And if I have a faith that can move mountains, amazing miracle. But have not love, I'm nothing. Okay? The miracle in itself and as such is nothing. It's what it points to that matters. And I say all this to say, we should have a critical eye these days, not a skeptical, not a cynical eye. My point is that we should not fixate on whether this or that thing today we see is a true miracle. Even if the church today, we decide, does not have, let's say, the same spiritual gifts of these miracles, or at least doesn't exercise them in the same way as the apostolic church did, God is still working in His church. God is still working in the world, in all of the amazing wonders that I mentioned before that we see around us. We are still recipients of that same Spirit, the same one who empowered the church in Acts. So it's important for us, and that's why I mentioned those four purposes of miracles. Think back to what I just said. Those are the same purposes for us today. The Spirit has enabled us, empowered us, and works through us those same things. Think about it. What the Spirit does through us ought to edify others, ought to build up others. What the Spirit works through us ought to be a testimony to God's kingdom. People ought to see God's kingdom in us. The Spirit working through us ought to reveal and confirm the word, the message, the good news about Christ. God's Spirit working in us ought to point people away from ourselves into Christ. Through the power of the Spirit, we are to fulfill these same goals. And if the fruit we bear does none of those things, it might not be God's Spirit that's working in us. So that's one important point there. The other one is shorter, okay? But we go back to the story here, and I think it's just as important, something to draw from this. Look back at chapter 2, verse 47. You may recall, we talked about this last week, where it says that the new believers were praising God and having favor with all the people, or grace with all the people. So I talked about that vertical aspect and the horizontal. As I said, we are gathered from the world to worship and then sent back into the world. Why? Among other things, it's to gather others to join us in the praise and worship of God. And that's what happened here in Acts 3. So in verse 47 of chapter 2, the believers praise God. That word praise there, at least the Greek word that's translated praise there, it just means praise or speak well of. It's used only two other times in the book of Acts. Right here in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The healed man, it says, was praising God. And the people saw him walking about praising God. All three times that word is used here in Acts, it is praising God. So the believers after Pentecost praise God in verse 47. In this very next story, that worship has now flowed out into grace with all the people, love for the people. And because of their worship, because they take time to attend to that vertical relationship with God, they're energized and inspired and empowered to go out and to be the instruments of God to heal and to save. These others, these outsiders, then receive that healing and salvation themselves. Then they experience their own thank you, Jesus moment. Verse 8 says, the healed man accompanied Peter and John into the temple courts to praise God. Did he see the connection? Just as the believers praise God, the outsider now comes to praise God and becomes one of the insiders. He has joined the believers in praise and worship. The excluded is now included in God's restoration project. Likewise, our praise of God ought to lead others to the praise of God, to accompanying us as we honor God and devote our lives to Him. So when we praise God, when we speak well of Him in what we say and in what we do, others will come to do the same. Is it the case? Are we building others up with what we say and do? Are we pointing others to Christ in what we say and what we do? Are we giving grace to others that leads them to the praise of God? The good news of God's love for us in Christ should lead all of us to praise. So, will you respond to that good news this morning? Will you respond in faith, in repentance, in baptism, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit? Will you respond by asking for the prayers of your brothers and sisters here? Whatever your need may be this morning, please come forward or come to the back. There will be shepherds in the front and in the back to receive you. Come forward and make known your need while we stand, while we sing.